In fact, the Bible ends with this emphasis, "Behold, I am coming quickly." So I'd like to pull it apart and explore it with you today and trust that the Lord will use it in a very powerful and personal way in your heart. The first thing that is very obvious is that Jesus' coming is certain, absolutely certain. Now, honestly, if you've never heard any of this before, if you've never heard of Jesus, never heard of the Bible, and you come into a service like this and you hear that there was a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago, and that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming again, it would seem a little bizarre, perhaps. And for those who maybe have heard that and have refused to believe it, it probably would seem bizarre. Like, there are people who actually believe that. But the beauty of this singing today tells me that there's a lot of people in here who believe it. It is what we trust and hold to. But the Bible says that in the last days, the idea of his coming will be scoff-worthy. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, we can't believe that. Where is he? He said he would come, and he's not here. But I tell you, on the basis of God's word, that Jesus is coming. We know what the Lord said. He made it clear, and in spite of how foolish that this might sound to some, it is what Jesus declared and made clear. In fact, on the week that Jesus died, we know that he came into the city of Jerusalem with great fanfare, and it was time for him to present himself as the king. And by the end of the week, he was being crucified. So what happened? What happened is Tuesday. Now, we know that this rejection of Jesus was bubbling in the religious leaders. They wanted him gone. They wanted him dead. But on Tuesday morning, he went into the temple, and this morning, Pastor Josh talked about confrontation. That's exactly what happened in the temple. Jesus was being tested and presented with questions and being confronted. And he was making the religious leaders look foolish because his answers were so beautiful. And they were at the point now where we've got to get rid of this guy, and he knew it. And so in the afternoon on Tuesday, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which is just across the city of Jerusalem. And he began to go into depth about the fact that he would be coming again. He stated it over and over, and he illustrated it with parables. He knew that his fate in this first coming was sealed, but he was declaring that he would come again. And so the one who had promised to come in the Old Testament prophecies was promising to come again by the words of his own mouth. And the disciples understood that. They believed it. And now it's repeated here in Revelation 22. He says it three times, "I am coming." And I'd like to talk a little bit about the grammar of what he's saying. "I am coming" is a very simple word. He wanted us to get this. In that day, it would have been like if you told somebody, "I'm coming to your house." It's that word, erkamai. I'm coming. Well, when are you coming? Well, I'm not telling you, but at some point today, I'm going to show up. You can count on it because I'm giving you my word. That's the word. I am coming. It is in the form of an indicative. It just means It's a statement of fact. But what's interesting, he doesn't say, I will come. He uses a present tense, sometimes called a futuristic present. In other words, it is so certain to happen that he's stating it as if it already has happened or is happening. I am coming. There's no doubt about that. And in two of the places, he precedes it with a word that one source calls a marker of strong emphasis, indicating complete validation of what is said. In other words, verse 7 and verse 12, he says, behold, you open your eyes. Just be aware of this. The emphasis is then placed on the fact that he is coming. And the third statement of it in verse 20 uses a different word that is also emphatic, an emphatic affirmation of a statement. That word is most often in Scripture translated as yes. Yes, it is true. Yes, I am coming. So you can choose to believe this or not, but you cannot claim that Jesus didn't make it clear. He is coming. And not only did the Lord say it, we know that, not only do we know what the Lord said, we know that it was the Lord that said it. And therefore, you can trust it. He used his angel to deliver it, and he used John to write it down. But it is his words with his name attached to it. It is his claim with his authority. It is the word of God. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said in connection with his coming, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You can count on it happening. And it's interesting to me that in this entire passage, there's just indication after indication, just statement after statement that compels us to believe this. Because it's his word, the resurrected Christ. He claimed that he would die, but he would rise again. And now the resurrected Christ is making a proclamation. I'd like to take you through the passage and show you. It's just amazing. Verse 6. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. It's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. That's what Satan is the master of. He is the father of lies, and he has used it effectively from the beginning. What is true? What can you actually believe? What is the future going to be? Well, you can trust what Jesus says. These words are faithful and true, absolutely reliable. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now verse 8 says, I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship for the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he said to me, don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, this is the word of God being delivered to you. Don't seal it. It is to be publicly known. It is to be proclaimed to the masses. I want this known. And now, this is beautiful. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. He wants this to be known and proclaimed and loved and appreciated in the churches. I, Jesus, have authorized this. So why, again, it's important for us to see the authority and the person who's making this proclamation. And there are things that are said about Jesus here that compel us to listen. Verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. It's saying from the beginning to the end, and he even says it there. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the eternal God, and I am making this statement. And from when time begins, and I created it, until time ends, and I end it, I am. And you go as far as you can before that, and I still am. And you go as far as you can after that, and I still am. I am the eternal God. And Jesus is claiming this identity. He is the eternal God who became flesh and dwelt among us. So listen to him. And then this is beautiful, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. The root means this is where David came from. The offspring means this is where Jesus came from. It is a statement of the deity and the humanity of Jesus. I am God, I made David. I am man, I came from the lineage of David. Listen to me. And I am the bright and morning star. The bright morning star came just before dawn. It was the darkest part of the night and about to brighten the day. The day is about to dawn. And Jesus is claiming, I am that one who's going to bring the light in these days. And this revelation that he's given us, it's complete. It's inspired. It is the word of God. Revelation 22:18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. It's a very powerful warning. Do not tamper with these words. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, from the holy city, from the things that are written in this book. And he testifies these things and says, surely I am coming quickly. So we know that Jesus made it clear, and we know that he said it. We know that we can trust it. He is testifying that these things will be true with it. So don't doubt it. Jesus is coming. He is coming. So the next obvious question is, everybody wants to know when, right? The human curious mind wants to know because we want to put it in our little plan, right? We want to figure out a strategy for this. And Jesus said, he made it abundantly clear, and it's still amazing to me that there are many people who still try to figure it out as if there is a code to be cracked in the Bible. And there is no code to be cracked because Jesus said things like this, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He said in Luke 29, and I'm just giving a small sampling of the many verses that have statements like this. Luke 21 and verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. The truth is that Jesus didn't want us to know it. Again, to say that Jesus is brilliant is, it's almost laughable because he's so far beyond brilliant. But if I can use an anthropomorphic word, a word that we identify with, it's brilliant. Like, He didn't want us to know it's going to happen at this time so that we can get to there that in our own little plan. He wanted us to live as if it could be right now, to live with an urgency, an expectancy, and an encouragement that, like, yeah, he could come and he will come and he said he would come and I'm going to trust him. He wanted us to live like that. And that's exactly how the apostles understood it. They believed that he was going to come in their day. I believe it. You read their writings, and they were looking at their world, and they were seeing Nero and the persecutions, and they were seeing the moral degradation of Rome, and they were thinking, this has to be it. It's got to be soon. Let me take you to some scriptures. In fact, I'll take you to one, and then I'll just quote some others. Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus as he was ascending. Acts 1:6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Isn't it now? Isn't a good time to have your kingdom? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming, but I want you to be busy sharing the message, being a witness of me. Share it with the world. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I like to envision this. It's just such an interesting scene. They're just looking, waiting, probably waiting for him to come. Like, you got a few things to do up there, that's fine, but come on down, you know? And he was taken up, the cloud received him out of his sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come back just like that. Physically, visibly, he will return. But don't just stand gazing up into heaven. You have work to do. And so the disciples continued to wait. In fact, there are many examples. I'll just share a few of the disciples. There's Paul, who says this in Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in that day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He says this day is at hand. Live that way. Let it affect how you live. Peter said the same thing. One of those disciples, so close to Jesus. He said in 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. This is something that I've noticed as I've tried to study this out, and God has impressed upon my heart that there is a strong connection between the belief that Jesus is coming soon and love for other people. Like, the wrong response is we pull away and we just kind of wait in a corner for him to rescue us from this world. And that's not at all the message of the Bible. It's like this, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We've got to be together, brethren, especially in these days. We've got to. And encouraging one another and lifting up one another. The end of all things is at hand, Peter said. James believed it. James chapter 5 and verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. John also. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. These guys all believed he was coming soon. They didn't know when. They were living as if it could be any minute. And as Dan read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It is absolutely true that the Lord's coming is imminent. I don't know if we use that word imminent very much in our culture and society, but it just means it could happen at any, everything is ready. It could happen at any time. And we need to live as if it could happen soon. Now, I want to say this. We believe this because Jesus said it. And it is our propensity to try to figure it out. And to try to, like, we look at the signs, and the signs say, it's going to happen like soon, like this year. And it might. We need to live that way because Jesus said it, not because just because of the signs. Now, I'm not going to discount that there are evidences that everything is setting up. It is amazing how everything is set up the way the Bible said it should be set up. But you know what? I was saved in 1968, and it was the time of the Vietnam War. And it was the time of the hippie culture, and society was forsaking morals, and the cry was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I was saved as a boy, and the big talk was in the church, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Because of this, because of this. And there were guys that had it figured out, like, this was happening here, that's happening there, Jesus is coming very soon. I believed it. And then it didn't happen. I'm not saying that I don't now believe it. I believe it with every fiber of my being. But when you get people's hopes up, like, this is why he's coming in 1968, and then it doesn't happen, it cools down people's enthusiasm for the whole idea, right? In fact, there's a list as long as my arm. We could spend hours just talking about date setting. And there are a couple of examples that I'd like to use. In 1982, I was about 3 months from being married. And the prophecy came out by a major theological figure that the Lord is coming back in 1982. And I remember the conflict that they created in my spirit. Yeah, Lord, I want you to come. Man, I want to be married, crying out loud. And now it's 43 and a half years later, he still hasn't come. Does that mean he's not coming? No, he is coming. He's given me the blessing of all those years of marriage. But that guy was absolutely wrong. And then my favorite one, in fact, I had these books in my files until I cleaned out my files and threw them away, which is exactly where they should be probably. But I used them as examples before, and that is Edgar Wisnant. It was in my office in my church in Rockford, and mail came, and there was a book that was sent. And the book was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Well, I didn't read the book because I knew it couldn't be true, and it wasn't true. And so 1989 comes, and another book is mailed to me. The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989. Edgar Wisnant was not a stupid man. He was a NASA engineer. But he had calculated the calculations wrong. He found error in his calculations. And so now it's going to be 1989. And that came and passed. You'd think he'd be done. But in 1992, he came up with the book, 23 Reasons Why a Pre-Tribulational Rapture Looks Like It Will Occur on Rosh Hashanah, 1993. Now, didn't happen. I don't know whatever happened to Edgar Wisnant, and I'm not trying to be critical of him, but I am critical of what he did there. And many of us remember, maybe you saw the signs, the trucks. They had trucks emblazoned with this date. There were billboards with the date May 21st, 2021, when Harold Camping declared that Jesus was coming again, and he again tried to recalculate. And the whole point is, Jesus didn't tell us. He wants us to live as if it was going to be February 8th, 2026, right? He wants us to live like that. It is imminent. Date setting is wrong and damaging and should not take the edge off of our anticipation and hope that it could be today, could be very soon. Now, this belief demands a response. If I really believe it, honestly, think about that. You could see Jesus today. Ever think about that? I've tried to think about that. It is so, there's such a mix of emotions like, that is awesome. But there's still work to be done. There's still people. I am still here for his purposes. What should I do? So how should a believer respond? With each of those statements that I read, there is an accompanying truth attached. In other words, an instruction for what we should do about it. Now, this isn't all that the Bible says about the effect it should have on us, but there are at least three things. Verse 22:7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He's going to be blessed. And he uses that key word, keep, that means to preserve, to hold, to guard. And if it's keeping a command, then you're obeying that command. You're believing it, and you're doing what it asks of you. So he's saying the words of the prophecy of this book, and I'm going to say by extension, the entire Word of God, keep it. Hold it. It is the truth in the midst of all the darkness and deception. It is the instruction in the midst of all the avenues that you could pursue. It is what helps us cut through all the lies that are being told us. And I wish I had the time, but write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It's where Paul is giving his last words to Timothy, and he talks about the last days, and he says, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And all who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So how are you going to live in those last days? And Paul says to his young son in the faith, Timothy, you continue in the things that you have heard and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've heard them. And then he goes on to say, all scripture, it's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. It's going to teach you what to believe. For reproof, it's going to show you where you're going wrong. For correction, it's going to show you how to get back on the path. And for instruction in righteousness, it's going to show you how to stay on that path. That's what we need in these days. Until he comes, hold the word of God, keep it. The second thing he says, in the second statement, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So the bottom line is, if we believe he's coming, be working. Be working for him. Do what he's asking you right now. Now, the stereotype of the person who believes that Jesus is coming soon is that he sells everything that he has and he goes and finds a mountaintop somewhere and he waits with open arms, Lord, come and take me. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus told us to do. In fact, in Luke 19:13, one of his parables, Jesus says, do business till I come. You be active about the gifts I have given to you. So that doesn't mean you quit your job. It means that you go to work conscious. He could come soon. And I need to do my work well for his glory. It doesn't mean that you forsake your family and find a hilltop. It means that you work hard to do what he's called you to do in your home. It doesn't mean to forsake the body and wait somewhere. It means get with the body and encourage one another and do the work. It means to share the gospel with people. It means to do the work God has called you to do. Again, I wish we had time to delve into this, but in the Olivet Discourse, when Tuesday afternoon, when Jesus was telling his disciples about his coming, he used this parable, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And it's the parable of the man who goes away and he leaves with his servants certain talents, certain amounts of money. It says, invest these things while I'm gone. And 5, 2, and 1, and the one that was given 5, he invested it and it doubled. And when the master returned unexpectedly, the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, that's what I want to hear. That's what I live to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? Whether I've got 5 talents or 2 talents, whatever my talents are, I want right now to invest those things in the things that please him. Because when he comes, he will have his reward with him to give each one according to his work. The one servant in that parable that was condemned was the one that went and hid his talent. He believed that the master was an austere man, didn't understand his master or what was expected of him, so he went and hid it. And the master rebuked him sharply. Listen, just be busy about the work because you will be rewarded. It might seem long and hard. You know, parenting isn't easy, but Jesus will reward you. Living for the Lord, witnessing, being a testimony and an example, being faithful in serving in the church, in your neighborhood, whatever you do, he sees it and he will reward it. So keep the word of God. Be working for him. Thirdly, and I love this, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And this is how I envision this. This is the Apostle John in a little burst of emotion, like, oh, yes, come quickly. Please, Lord Jesus, even now, because I envision John could hardly contain himself. At this point, he's probably 100 years old. It's been about 70 years since Jesus died and rose again. He has been subjected to an attempt to murder him that he survived, and then he was led of the Spirit to live on a little rock in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea known as the Isle of Patmos. It seemed to him like it would be a good time. So come, Lord Jesus. That is the longing of a heart that really believes there is a Jesus, what he did for him, the longing to see him, and not just to escape all that we're going through, but to see him, to worship him in perfection, to be in his glory. We long for that. And that's what he wants us to do, to look for and to long for that coming. In fact, Luke 12:37, in my devotions last year, I write down verses that touch me in my devotions, and then I pin them up on my desk. I've got a cork board there, and I pin them up. This one that's been pinned up ever since I read it. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. I want to be watching. Jesus said, and I have made this more my prayer recently than ever. In fact, a couple people at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday prayed this prayer. It's from the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we long for your kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are working. But Revelation said the kingdoms of this world, when he comes, have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I want to live in that kingdom. So, Lord, come. But until you come, I want to be faithful. I want to work. I want to hold your word that's been entrusted to me. But oh, how I long for the Lord to come. Now, I want to close with this. This has largely been for believers. But how should an unbeliever respond? It might sound bizarre to you, or it might sound like, yeah, that's church talk. I assure you that the resurrected Jesus Christ has proclaimed that he will come again. And he gives you instruction. Verse 14 or 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. There are different interpretations. Does that mean they're asking the Lord to come or you to come? But regardless of that, I think they're saying, Spirit and the bride, come, Lord, come. We want you to come. But look at what he says next. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is the Jesus who is telling you, come, come. I am willing to save you from the judgment that is ahead. Because for all the glory that we've talked about, that is reserved only for his people. He makes that very clear. In fact, in this passage, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, he's not wanting that. He's just saying, this is the outcome of that heart. You reject Christ and you'll continue in your sin and you will face the judgment. However, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, there are two categories of people. There are those who don't know Christ, never been forgiven. Those who do know Christ and who have been forgiven. The same thing is repeated in verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of this into the city. That's the one side. Verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and immoral, sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Categories of people, okay? And it's throughout the scriptures. Those who are dead and those who are alive. Those who are part of the kingdom of darkness, those who are part of the kingdom of light. Those who are the children of God and those who are lost. It's just, you are in one of two categories. And Jesus says, come, believe in me. What I did for you can save you because I took the penalty for your sin. You have nothing you can do about this except come to him and receive him. And he's saying, come. And he makes it so simple and so clear. It's like, if you're thirsty, if you desire this, come and drink the water. Don't just know the properties of the water and look at the water and then die because you don't have water. Take it. It's amazing what the Lord does in our desires. He works in our desires. And whoever you are, it says, whoever desires, then you come. You can come today. I am praying and have prayed that today would be the day of salvation for some right here. So it would be a horrible tragedy that you would be sitting here and hearing that the Lord has come and hearing that the Lord is coming and then not trust him and not accept his gift of forgiveness so that when he does come, you will be under his judgment. That would be a tragedy. He is urging you to come. Please come and believe and receive his forgiveness. It's a free gift. Take the water of life freely. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Please receive it. You don't have to like get all churchy and stuff. I know a lot of people, they think, yeah, if I become a Christian, it's just all about somehow forcing my life into some mold. That's not it. It's I trust in Jesus and he changes me. He forgives me, gives me new hope and a new life. That's his word. So trust him. You can do that today. And I hope that you will. Let's bow our heads. Just a moment. I'm going to pray. Before I do, I'd like to give you a moment of silence.